Hey everyone, my name's Jared. I'm sorry if my voice is a bit off tonight. I've got a bit of a cold. Hopefully I'll get through it. Just want to say I love Christmas. I think it's a great time of year. We love the summer, the holidays, being with family. Brian and I are coming up to 9 years of marriage, and we've developed our little family rituals that we go through. So last week we put up the Christmas tree as we were listening to Handel's Messiah. It's just wonderful. We go through an advent calendar with our two little girls. I really love watching Christmas movies with Briar. That one that was put out a couple of years ago called The Nativity Story. It's just wonderful, kind of getting you into first century Palestine, understanding that historical context. It's a great movie. Not so great is National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. But I just think it's silly, but Briar loves it, and so I'm called to lay down my life for her, so I put up with it. I love the Christmas carols. I love that at the moment I'm getting to put in some requests with the band to ask them to play some Christmas carols. So I love Christmas. I want to say that because I feel like what I'm about to say might make me sound a bit like a Grinch, because there's two carols I really don't like. And I'm not talking about those empty, politically correct songs like Jingle Bells or Deck the Halls. I'm talking about ones which still focus on Christ at the centre. And they're actually quite popular, so I'm sorry if I'm going to rain on your carol parade right now. But one of the ones I don't like is Away in a Manger. You just listen to these lyrics. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I read about a father who had sung Away in a Manger with his two little girls. And he asked afterwards, do you think baby Jesus cried at all? And they were a bit confused by the question. So he said, oh, let me ask another one. Do you think Jesus pooped? And they said, no, Daddy, of course not. Baby Jesus didn't poop. Away in a Manger makes it sound like Jesus was just, he was above other babies. He didn't cry. He probably didn't poop or burp or vomit. He was some kind of super baby. But maybe I'm being unfair. Maybe I should give the benefit of doubt to Away in the Manger. Maybe it was just saying that he didn't cry at that particular time when the cattle woke him up. But even worse is Silent Night. Just listen to this line. Radiant beams from thy holy face. It's like Mary and Joseph didn't need lamps in the stable anymore, because they had glowing baby Jesus to light things up for them. I think these carols, they make it sound like Jesus was some kind of superhuman. He's somehow beyond us. But the Bible is clear throughout. Jesus was fully human. Look at it in Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Jesus was as much a human being as the people he came to save. Last week we considered the divinity of Jesus, that he pre-existed the incarnation as the divine word. He was with God in the beginning and he was God. And this week we're considering his humanity, that he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way. So let's pray for God to help us as we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son, the divine word, to take on human flesh. Please enable us to appreciate more this evening the humanity of Christ. And it's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. So 2 points tonight if you're taking notes. Point one, Jesus shared our humanity. And point two, Jesus had to share our humanity. So point one, Jesus shared our humanity. Look at verse 14 again. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. It's talking about the children that Jesus came to save, and it's saying that Jesus has the same flesh and blood humanity as the ones he came to save. He ate, he drank, he breathed, he bled, he relieved himself just like the rest of humanity. Or verse 17, he had to be made like his brothers. It's gender inclusive, brothers and sisters, but it's crystal clear, isn't it? Jesus is fully human. He's not some spiritual being who hovers 2 feet above the ground, or who doesn't cry as a baby, or whose face is constantly glowing. He doesn't just seem to be a man. he is fully human. He is 100% God, and he is 100% man. But we have to ask ourselves, how can someone be both God and man? Well, I want to help you think through this clearly so that you can understand more deeply who it is that you worship when you're worshiping Jesus Christ, and also so you can give an answer to someone who might ask you how it works, how Jesus can be both God and man. So I've got two quick questions for you to mull over in your own mind. Question one, was Mary the mother of God? Let's think about that. Was Mary the mother of God? And question two, is Jesus omnipresent? Omnipresent means to be present everywhere. God is omnipresent. Is Jesus omnipresent? They're big questions to ask. And they're questions that are trying to come to terms with what Hebrews 2 is saying this week and what we learnt in John 1 last week. How can Jesus be both God and man? I've got a diagram that summarises the Bible's teachings so that you can answer these kinds of questions. It'll look confusing at first, but it's just what we covered last week. It's a traditional diagram to help to explain the Trinity. It's trying to show what you can say and what you can't say. So if you remember last week, we saw that we have one God existing in three persons. It might be a bit unclear. I know, you can see that clearly, can't you? In the middle, it's got God. Yeah. The blue circle represents the divine essence, and the yellow circles represent the persons of the Trinity. So we say that there's one divine essence existing in three persons. The lines represent what you can and can't say. So you look at the green lines, you can say the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But if you look at the red lines, you can't say that the Holy Spirit is the Son or that the Holy Spirit is the Father. If you invert any of those lines, if you make any of those green lines red or vice versa, you'll actually undermine the gospel message. So let's have a look at what happens in the incarnation, where the person of the Son takes on a human nature. That's meant to be a green arrow. Sorry, Microsoft kind of stuffed me around a bit here. You can see that now the Son exists as one person with two essences. He has a divine essence and he has a human essence. We continue to have one God existing in three persons, but now the Son has been united to a human nature. He hasn't given up his divinity, but he's taken on humanity. If we go to the next slide, we can look at it a bit more closely. So this is how things were before the Word came flesh. It's pretty simple. The Son was God. There's no human nature there at all. But then in the incarnation, the Son takes on a human nature. So the Son is now and forever both God and man. We have one person in the yellow circle in whom are united two essences in the blue circles. Most times when we talk about Jesus, we're referring to the person. We're referring to the yellow circle. So we can say Jesus is God and we can say Jesus is man. Two essences, divinity and humanity, united in the one person, Jesus Christ. The diagram's not perfect. There's more distinctions we could make, but it's a good start. So let's go back to our questions and see if this diagram might help answer them. Question one, was Mary the mother of God? You can see how this would cause some controversy, because how can God, who existed from all eternity, have a mother? It sounds absurd. But the answer is yes. Mary is the mother of God. She's the mother of Jesus, the one who is God and man. And so we can call her the mother of God. But it's helpful to clarify what we mean here. She was the mother of Jesus, not with regard to his divine nature, but with regard to his human nature. But the human and divine natures are united in the person of Jesus. Jesus is God. And so because Mary was the mother of Jesus, she was the mother of the one who is God. I hope that's making sense. But if we're going to ask another question, we could ask another question. We could ask if Mary is the mother of the divine essence. If we asked that, we'd have to say no. She's not the mother of the divine essence. And it's good to make these clarifications. Paul does it in Romans 1, speaking about Jesus' relationship to David. We can say that David was God's great, 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 however many greats you want, grandfather. But Paul makes the helpful clarification that he was Christ's ancestor with respect to the flesh, that is, with respect to the human nature. So this is the important thing. When we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the person represented by the yellow circle. Because he has two natures, whatever we say about one nature, we can say about the person. I'll say that again because that's really important. Whatever we say about one nature, we can say about the person of Christ. So for our second question, is Jesus omnipresent? Well, again, the answer is yes. Jesus is God, and so he is omnipresent. Whatever we can say about one nature, we can say about the person. We think of Jesus, and we're tempted to think merely of a bodily existence, as if the divine nature is fully contained within his human body. But the invisible, immaterial, spiritual, divine nature of the Son continues to exist in all places, even during the divine life of Jesus. How you put these two together, how you understand these, is delving really into the mystery of the incarnation and can get beyond us quite quickly. But we've got to be able to uphold these two things. Jesus is omnipresent with regard to his divine nature. But then, if we think about his humanity, if we ask whether Jesus' human body is omnipresent, we'll have to say no. His body is fully human, and so does not exist in more than one place. In Acts 1, it's clear that the human body of Jesus has ascended to heaven, and it's physically located in the heavenly realm and will return from there. And this is really important. If we can put up that red line, we need to be extremely careful to avoid this bottom red line. We can't say that the divine nature became the human nature or vice versa. That is an error that will destroy the gospel because it either turns Jesus into a superhuman or into a sub-deity. We must maintain that he is 100% man and that he is 100% God. Now we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper shortly. And as we do, we will have Christ present with us. Christ is present everywhere. But just as God specially dwelled in the temple in Jerusalem, so Jesus is specially present when two or more Christians gather together in his name. He's present in that way even now, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But what's important to note is that Christ's human body is not present. The bread represents his body. His human body has ascended into heaven. If we were to say his human body was present here too, we'd be violating that bottom red line. We'll be making Jesus' human nature somehow divine. It's a serious issue because if Jesus is not 100% man, if he is somehow a superhuman, then he cannot be the human that Hebrews 2 says that he needed to be. Now, this has all been pretty heavy. I hope those diagrams have helped kind of make it easier. You just need to remember that what you can say about one nature, you can say about the person, and that you can't equate or mix the natures with each other. I've actually got a video which might help explain it more clearly than I have explained it now. It's a song by Shai Lin called The Hypostatic Union. And the hypostatic union is what we've been discussing right now, the union of the divine and human natures in Christ. I'm a bit wary of using this video. I'm afraid that it might alienate some of the older members of our congregation because they might consider it to be a bit too youth culture. I think it's a cool video. But then I asked Tom Lingerfelter about it and he said it might have been cool in 2008. I'm a Christian minister, so I kind of figure if I'm only 5 years behind what cool is, I'm ahead of the game. But even if you don't like the music, you can concentrate on the lyrics that come up on the screen because what's there is solid meat. So hope you enjoy watching it.
Yeah. The other day, this cat was like, yo, man, what's good with all that theology? Give us something practical. And I was like, word? Okay, check this out.
know it's deep, but when you peep, you find a sense.
Yeah.
Jesus spoke God and man,
200%.
Yeah, fully divine, fully human. Introducing the hypostatic union.
The hypostatic union.
I know it's deep, but when you peep, you find a sense.
Yeah.
Jesus spoke God and man,
200%.
Yeah, fully divine, fully human. Introducing the hypostatic union. Yeah.
A topic of discussion is beyond human comprehension. The infinite God has made a super condescension. The kind of vengeance nobody could have anticipated. Precipitated by the evil we participated in. Through Adam and Eve, our first kin, cursed when they committed the first sin. Only if you have the Holy Spirit's antennas can you truly understand fallen man's dilemma.
Yeah.
See, only a human can substitute for human lives, but only God can take the wrath of God and survive. Yeah. See the humanly unsolvable obstacle? With God, all is plausible, nothing's impossible. True haters are fighting, but the story is certain.
Yeah.
Two natures united in one glorious person. Jesus, the God-man, official soul reaper. The hypostatic union, it gets no deeper.
I know it's deep, but when you peep, you find a sense.
Yeah.
Jesus spoke God and man,
200%.
Yeah, fully divine, fully human. Introducing the hypostatic union.
The hypostatic union.
I know it's deep, but when you peep, you find a sense.
Yeah.
Jesus spoke God and man,
200%.
Yeah, fully divine, fully human. Introducing the hypostatic union.
Yeah. The Son of God, 100% divinity.
Yeah,
self-existent, second person of the Trinity. Magisterial, imperial at the helm. Infinitely transcending this material realm.
Yeah,
he's so original, getting to know him is pivotal. Behold the invincible, prototypical, holy principle.
Yeah.
Possessor of all divine attributes. The omnis, wisdom, grace, beauty, love, wrath, and truth. He's the one that all creation was made through.
Yeah.
And by him, the earth's foundation was laid too.
Yeah.
Ask the angels, they saw it on pay-per-view. Created Satan too, matter of fact, he created you.
True.
And nothing can escape Jesus' sovereign rule, from the farthest galaxy to the smallest molecule. So who deserves to gain fame?
Who?
By the word of his power, the universe is maintained. In other words, put the cosmos back on the shelf. Without Christ, reality would collapse on itself.
Yeah.
Jesus, the marvelous author of all consciousness, beyond what the sharpest biologist acknowledges. He needs no archaeologist or smart apologist. He sees our hearts, omnipresent cardiologist. Master of logic, macrocosmic novelist. Following any other God is just preposterous. Yeah, Selah. Let's just let that sink in for a second. Yeah,
I know it's deep, but when you peep, you find a sense.
Yeah,
Jesus spoke God and man,
200%.
Yeah, fully divine, fully human. Introducing the hypostatic union.
The hypostatic union.
I know it's deep, but when you peep, you find a sense.
Yeah,
Jesus spoke God and man,
200%.
Yeah, fully divine, fully human. Introducing the hypostatic union.
Yeah. The Son of Man, 100% humanity.
Yeah.
The mind stretches to understand, how can it be? You gotta see what he
does.
Becoming what he was, and while never ceasing to be what he was. Is your mind flipping? Yeah, that got you tripping, me too. But the scripture is true, Peter Philippians 2. By faith we believe this amazing Jesus, who made Uranus and Venus, became a fetus. It's such a secret that few, if anybody, knew it. Months later, he's covered in amniotic fluid. The subject of the gospels, praise of apostles, armed with eye sockets, armpits, and nostrils. Who is this Jesus? God clothed in human weakness, super sweetness and peace for the true believers. See the one who never tires, knocked out sleeping. See the source of eternal joy weeping. Which one can explain how the Son, abundant with fame, who made thunder and rain, now has hunger pains? See the creator of water become thirsty on the cross when he saved from the slaughter the unworthy. My awe should be sky high, and I ought to just cry wide with water in my eyes when the author of life dies. Raised on the third, God, man, soul seeker, the hypostatic union. It gets no deeper.
I know it's deep, but when you peep, you find a sense.
Yeah.
Jesus spoke God and man,
200%.
Yeah, fully divine, fully human. Introducing the hypostatic union.
The hypostatic union.
I know it's deep, but when you peep, you find a sense.
Yeah.
Jesus spoke God and man,
200%.
Yeah, fully divine, fully human. Introducing the hypostatic union.
Yeah, yeah. That's how we do it, man. Lyrical theology.
Word up.
Spiritual analogies. The hypostatic union. Shout out to my man Direct.
Yeah.
Good luck, y'all. What up, Canada?
It's good theology in rap form. I think that's called rap. I don't even know. But it's solid. That's good theology. And it brings us to the end of our first point, right? Jesus shared our humanity. We've seen it in Hebrews 2, but we've also considered how we should think rightly about it, given what we saw last week, that Jesus is not just 100% man, but he's also 100% God. So let's move on to our second point. Jesus had to share our humanity. Look back at Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So look at the logic carefully here. The ones Jesus came to save have flesh and blood. Jesus shared in their humanity so that he could do two things, so that he could destroy the devil and so he could free those held in slavery by their fear of death. We know from other parts of the New Testament that this world has been captive to the devil. It's been held captive to his rule. You can imagine it like the world is this giant fortress and the devil's got everyone prisoner. Sometimes people are willing prisoners. Sometimes people don't even realize they're prisoners, just too busy getting on with the diversions of life. But they're prisoners nonetheless. And Jesus has come and he's invaded the gates of the devil's fortress. He's gone inside, he's tied up the devil, and now he's rescuing the prisoners. Jesus shared our humanity so he could destroy the devil. This goes all the way back to the promise in Genesis 3. God promised that there would be a descendant of Eve who would crush the serpent's head under their foot. Jesus had to be human to fulfill this promise. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a descendant of Eve. He also frees people like us from slavery to the fear of death. It's right to be afraid of death. It's right to be afraid of death if you have no idea what's going to happen afterwards. Even if you just think you're going to stop existing, it's right to be afraid of death because existing is better than not existing. The fear of death can drive people. Raymond Kurzweil, the head of engineering at Google, there was a 2011 article about him. And he said that in the article, it talked about how his father died at the age of 58 from heart disease, and so Kurzweil has been made extremely health conscious. He has his blood checked every month. He consumes more than 200 vitamins and minerals, pills, every day. He intends never to die. He says healthy living will keep him alive for at least another 15 years, at which point he believes he'll be able to program his genes to recover their youth. And later on, nanorobots will be inside his body and they'll do a better job than blood and flesh in keeping him going. And finally, he'll merge with the machine and upgrade to a cyber life. In the event of his premature death, his will demands he be cryogenically frozen until such a time where he can be brought back to life so that he can live forever. This man is determined to avoid death. The fear of death drives him. But it drives other people too. It drives people to despair. It drives people to madness. For many people, it just drives them to put their head down, work hard, earn enough money, enjoy life, and keep busy enough to avoid the inevitable fact that they'll one day face a death that renders everything they've been working so hard for completely meaningless. For the person who knows they will be judged by the all-holy God, the fear of death should be the most terrifying prospect in the world until they know the one who has conquered death. Look at Hebrews 2:14. Jesus was made flesh and blood, fully human, so that he could die and so free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus has conquered death. He's been through death and risen again. So now we can be certain of what happens after we go through that veil of death. When we trust in Christ, death no longer holds fear for us. Think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians. He knew that when he died, he would go to be with the Lord. And so he could say, for me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Notice carefully how Jesus brings this about. Verse 14, he shared in their humanity so that by his death he might accomplish these things. This is why it's so critical that Jesus took on a human nature. As the divine Son of God, he could not die. The divine nature is immortal. But by being united to human flesh, he could die and so accomplish his purposes. And this is why that red line down the bottom is so critical. If you make Jesus' human nature more than human, he can't die on your behalf. But he is 100% man, and so he can die for us. Look further down at verse 17. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So again, Jesus had to be made like us in every way for two more reasons. First, so that he could be a faithful and merciful high priest, making atonement for sins. And second, so that he could help those who are being tempted. Now, when we think of priests, we think of pasty, wimpy men that wear robes, ring bells, and fog incense around everywhere. That's not what the ancient Jew thought of. They thought of something completely different because they saw different kinds of priests in their temple. Their priests would have been much more like butchers, solid arms to handle large beasts, and covered in blood. I'm not sure how seriously you take your sin before God, but the ancient Jew would have taken their sin very seriously indeed. The ancient Jew knew how serious their sin was because they had it graphically portrayed in front of them. They had to take one of their best animals up to the temple. They had to lay their hands on it to symbolize their identification with the animal, passing over their sins onto this animal. Then they had to slaughter the animal themselves. It wasn't the priest who slaughtered it. It was them who slaughtered it. Can you imagine yourself doing that? Laying your hands on a bull and slaughtering it. And then you cut it into pieces. The priest comes in to help then. He'll take the pieces and put them on the altar. But you were intimately involved with dealing with your sin. So you can imagine these weren't wimpy robe priests. They were bloody butcher priests. And that's how serious my sin is. It's how serious your sin is to require a bloody sacrifice like that. But as Christians, we don't have this priesthood. All those sacrifices and all those priests pointed to the perfect sacrifice and the perfect priest. We don't bring a bull to slaughter for sacrifice. It's much worse than that. We bring a human being. And this human we bring is none other than the God-man himself. And not only is he the sacrifice who gives himself willingly, he's the priest who goes between us and God to offer the sacrifice and make atonement, to take away our guilt and satisfy the wrath of God against our sin. Jesus needs to be human because only humans can be priests between man and God. Jesus is the perfect priest. And so the wonderful thing is that he actually does make atonement for his people. So when you trust in Christ, your sin is dealt with. I wonder if there are any of you who don't believe this. You think that your sin is just too great to be forgiven. I want to challenge you in your unbelief here. You have a view of Christ as priest that is much too weak. He is the perfect priest. He is the perfect sacrifice. When you trust in him as your priest, he can deal with your sin completely. His blood and his priesthood are powerful to cover even your sin. But there's more here. As a priest, he doesn't only offer a sacrifice of atonement. Because he's human just like us, he's able to help us. Look at verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Later in Hebrews, it says that Jesus was like us in every way, but without sin. He was without sin, but he was still tempted. Think how easy in the wilderness it would have been for Jesus just to skip the cross, to take to take Satan's offer of all the kingdoms of the earth, if he'd only worship him, and not go through the suffering of the cross. It's a constant human temptation to succumb to sin because it's easier, it's quicker, there's no suffering. But Jesus knew the hollowness of sin. He knew the deceit of sin. He was tempted to take the easy way out. He was tempted to disobey his Father, but he obeyed. He resisted temptation even to the point of suffering on the cross. He didn't give in. And because he is 100% human, he can help humans like us who are tempted. So many Christians don't go to Christ with their temptations because they think that he can't empathize with them. They reason that he's God, so he doesn't really understand what it's like to be tempted. But this is just making that fatal mistake of that red line down the bottom of the diagram again. It's confusing the natures of saying the human nature wasn't really human, like he was a fake man or a Superman. Jesus was truly human, and so he can help us who are tempted as humans. Do you realize that you always have with you a priest who knows what it's like to endure temptation, even when it meant suffering? Hebrews 12 calls us to resist temptation no matter the cost. It says that in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Ask yourself a question, as was asked of those Hebrew readers. Would you resist sin in your life to the point of shedding blood? Christ resisted temptation not just to shedding blood, but to death itself. And he's there to help us to do the same. I don't know what your temptation is. I don't know where Satan is tempting you to love the things of this world more than Christ. But I think of those who face grievous suffering through their temptations. We had a Christian brother who visited us from England here the last couple of weeks. You might have met him. You might not have. He's a pretty unassuming guy. But if you did talk with him and you asked him how he came to the Lord, he would have told you that he was converted 25 years ago. And he's from a Muslim family. And so when he came to accept Christ as his Lord and Saviour, his family cut him off. Ask yourself, how hard would it be to endure as a Christian when your family has cut you off just because you trust in Christ? Think how tempting it would be for him just to give up on Christ and for the suffering to stop. But he has a human high priest who can help him in his temptation. Jesus knows truly what it is to suffer through temptations. Where are you tempted to forsake Christ because following him means suffering? I think of brave Christians, brothers and sisters, who are tempted by unwanted same-sex attraction. Think how tempting it would be for them just to give up and plunge themselves into sin. Just about the whole world around them would approve of what they're doing if they did that. But they persist in resisting temptation because they know that Christ is better than the world. And they have a high priest who is able to help. A high priest who endured temptation even to the point of shedding blood, even to the point of death. Jesus is a high priest, a human high priest, who can help us in times of temptation. I think of Christians who would love to find a husband or wife to spend their life with, but haven't yet found a fellow believer to marry. I think of those same Christians who, if they'd be willing just to date an unbeliever, they could easily find a life partner. But they're obedient to the call of 1 Corinthians 7:39, the call to marry in the Lord. It would be so tempting to be overcome by their sense of loneliness, to give up and just find an unbeliever to marry instead. But they know the holiness of sin, that even gaining the whole world isn't worth losing Christ. And they have a great high priest who isn't some superhuman, but is truly human, who can help them through the suffering of loneliness. Where is it for you? What's the temptation that you need to bring to your great high priest who knows what it is to suffer as he endures temptation. I urge you, whatever it is, take it to him in prayer. I urge you to fix your eyes on Christ and what he has done, and to live every moment trusting in him and not giving in to the deceit of sin. He is a fully human high priest who can help us as we go through times of temptation. Please pray with me now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your precious Son to take on human flesh. We thank you that he has destroyed the work of Satan and released us from captivity to the fear of death. We thank you that he was made like us in every way so that he could make atonement for our sins and help us as we suffer through temptation. Please, Lord, enable us by your Holy Spirit to always go to Christ, to fix our lives completely on him, and to resist sin even to the point of suffering. We pray this in his great name. Amen.